Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. I've been working in the last while in chapters 49 and 50 and 51, just studying these sections here. And it's very interesting what God is saying. There is so much prophecy in Isaiah 49, 50, and 51 that it's quite amazing, and we never read it. But let's take a look at this. By the way, I should say this. Just about in each chapter, the Lord's saying, listen to me. And he starts out in chapter 49 as well. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. He hath made mention of my name. He's saying those places, even far away. When I was in the Philippines, one of the Filipino men that I was with, he goes, "That's us. That's us. We're those islands that are far away." Whether Isaiah knew that or not, it does apply all the way around the world. So listen up, because there is one that has been called from the womb. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. Hath he held or hid me? Who is he talking about? Yes, in Revelation 19, 11 to 19, the Bible reveals that Christ, his words go forth as a sharp sword, slaying the enemy. Very interesting here. And said unto me, verse 3, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now some think it's talking literally about the Jewish people and about Judah here. I actually think it's talking about the Redeemer of Israel and of Judah and of the Gentiles. Thou art my servant. Even if it were talking about Israel in this passage, they are the servant that has given us something. What has the nation of Israel given us? They've given us the Messiah. They've given us the Scriptures. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Notice, this is why I don't think it's saying Israel is the one he's talking about. I think he's talking about the Christ, because he's saying that God is using him to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Even though Israel wasn't living for God, God's going to use him to reach Israel as well. And he said in verse 6 here, and he said, it is a light thing, or is it a light thing, that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Notice the significance of this verse. It is a simple thing for me to restore the nation of Israel. It is a simple thing for me to restore the nation of Judah. It is a simple thing for me to establish a light even to the Gentiles. God's plan all along has been to redeem the nation of Israel, to redeem Judah, and to redeem or offer salvation to the Gentiles, not just to Israel. Even though Israel, and I want to make it clear, is distinct from the church, Israel, they are God's chosen people. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Now, has God been faithful? And the answer is yes, he keeps his promises. He saith to, saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoner, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So notice what he's saying here. I am a salvation. I have not rejected Israel. I have been there, and in the accepted time, when my plan is fulfilled, when it's time, I will bring forth salvation. We know in the New Testament, it states that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman. So God's plan is very specific. Some would argue he has rejected Israel. Some would argue that he has not been faithful to the nation of Israel. And we see that some could argue even, well, did he forget Israel during the time that they were in Egypt? Did he forget Israel during the time of the Assyrian captivity? Or during the time of the Babylonian captivity? Or even during the time of the Roman captivity, which... say Roman captivity, that was 2,000 years. Did he forget them? Not quite 2,000, but that was thousands of years that the Gentiles ran over the land of Israel without thought or remorse. The place was desolate. Now it's a blooming, a place of blooming and gardens and a place of crops. But still, Messiah is not there yet. The Messiah is not there yet. It is a secular state, not a religious one. Some would even argue God had forgotten them during the time of the Nazis and the Holocaust. But we see that in the fullness of His time, salvation would come. And then He's going to turn that which others have rejected, that area that's desolate, into a garden. And there are people, they will neither hunger nor thirst. Heat will not affect them. He will even transform nature itself, because the curse is upon nature. I believe from our prophetic studies that he's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about his second coming, the Battle of Armageddon, and then the millennial kingdom, where he turns all of Israel and much of the world into an oasis. A place where there's plenty to eat, and where they're protected, and the lion and the lamb lie down together. We know early on, was it chapter 9? Early on in Isaiah, he was saying these things. But God is the one that will feed them. And as we studied even earlier in the book of Revelation, we noticed, or in... I think it was Revelation, and in there's going to be a highway, Zephaniah and Zechariah, a highway where Christ comes in, I think it's Zephaniah, where he comes and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and splits it and makes a road. It's pretty tough, from what I understand, to get to Jerusalem under normal circumstances. He's going to flatten a highway. From another passage, we see in the scriptures where people will grab a hold of Jewish leaders and they'll say, show me the way to the Messiah. Show me the way to the Messiah, where Israel will take the lead worldwide and people will say, you know, you're Jewish, you must know these things. Take me to the Messiah. And there will be people that are coming from Egypt, coming from Assyria, enemies of Israel. They will be coming and they will bow down and they will call upon the Messiah of Israel. They're going to be coming from the north and the south and the east and from the west. Take a look, this verse 12. Sinim is another word for China. There will even be people coming from China to hear of the Messiah. Well, what's the response? Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Remember, this follows what I believe the scripture presents to us as the great tribulation, or the tribulation period, and the second half is the great tribulation. The first, now, some people say, why do you call the second half the great tribulation? Well, the first half is really catastrophes. It is all the stuff Hollywood makes movies about. Okay? There's an earthquake, there's asteroids, there's the earth probably changes on its axis. All these crazy things that people are scared of. That's the first half. Asteroids hit and wipe out sections of the earth. The water is destroyed. The earth is set on fire. Woods burn. In fact, we know from the scriptures that much of the sea life is destroyed. And this all happens in the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years, it's almost as if man catches their breath, and as was stated by a politician, never let a good crisis go to waste. The evil powers that rise to the top, remember, cream and scum float to the top, although at this time in the tribulation there's only scum left, they float to the top, they take over, they grasp power, and they make everybody take the mark of the beast. Can't buy or sell without it. And so what happens is the second half of the tribulation, there is horrendous persecution. But it's at the hands of man. At the hands of man. Going after anybody that placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the first half. Aren't Christians there? Because they've been raptured already. These are tribulation saints. And we know people will get saved in the tribulation. There's 144,000 Jewish evangelists, according to the book of Revelation, they get saved. What do? They run around and tell others about Christ. People from every nation, every tongue will hear the gospel. They will hear of the Messiah. And what happens? There is a whole attack upon those that have come to the Messiah. And as we learned before, when half of the city of Jerusalem is almost gone, the Messiah comes and rescues them. When there is no hope, the Messiah comes and he saves the day. God has not forgotten his people. But Zion, verse 14, said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. God's response, can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on her son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Someone may try to forget, but I'm not going to. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I cannot forget them. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. for thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these things, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, and a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? In other words, he's saying, you're going to experience heartache, and trials, and tribulations, and loss. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall thee be carried upon their shoulders. I'm even going to turn the hearts of those Gentiles, and they're going to be bringing your kids back. They're going to be bringing back people from afar to your land. And the kings, they shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee, and their face towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed to wait for me. He's talking about a change in the world, in the heart of people. Not because someone stands there with a sword, but they want to meet the Savior. And they are ministering to these people that perhaps have been rejected and mocked and attacked by the world nations, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will be the priests that God originally designed them to be. And they will be drawing people to the Messiah. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Can someone take these from these nations? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth with me, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. What is he promising? God, once again, is promising, I will deliver Israel. I will deliver Israel. I will bring them back to the promised land. But I will also cause the Gentiles that are there to follow, and to follow the Messiah as well. There will be revival. I know many people claim that the job of the church today is to cause worldwide revival. We can't cause it. We can be a light, and unfortunately the church is becoming a little bit dimmer and dimmer in its evangelism, in its witness, in its testimony, as we allow sin in our own life. I think we forget the priorities quite often. But God, He's going to bring it about. He's going to bring it about. If you would bear with me, go to chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of divorce, bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities ye have sold yourself, for your transgressions is your mother put away. Now, some of the people, following what was being said, they were saying, God has forgotten us. God has forsaken us. God has left us. And you have to remember, Israel is the wife of Jehovah God. Israel is the wife of Jehovah God. The church is the bride of Christ. Not married yet, just promised. There's the distinction. Israel played the part, according to the Old Testament, played the part of a harlot by becoming involved in idolatry and all kinds of sin. So they removed themselves from God. from Jehovah God. They pulled themselves away. And God's responding, and it's really a rhetorical question. So where's the bill of divorcement? How did you end up being sold into slavery? Did I do that? No, I didn't. You did that. I'm still here. I haven't moved. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make rivers of a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heaven with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. He's saying, look, if I'm powerful enough to deal with nature, don't you think I can handle a few wayward people? Certainly I can. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now, I believe this is a prophecy related to the Messiah. The tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He didn't sin. He didn't rebel. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Well, who went through this? Jesus did. Why did he go through this? To redeem his people, to become the sacrifice for sin. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. I set my face like a stone. Christ determined to go to the cross, even though others said to him, no, no, we won't let you. His response to Peter was, get thee behind me, Satan. This is my mission. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. You know, it's interesting. All of our works are as filthy rags. All of our best works are corrupted. The clothing, the moth doth eat and corrupt. The gold and silver and other precious metals are corrupted. Our very best falls short of that which the Messiah has done on the cross. He is the one that died for our sins. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Did you catch that in verse 10? Every now and then you hit a verse that it's like, I want to memorize that one. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay or focus upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. You can't save yourself. Only the Messiah can save you. Our only hope is in the Lord. So we see from these two chapters, once again, God has not given up on Israel. God has not given up on the nation of Israel. God has not given up on the Gentiles. He is offering salvation. And this salvation is plenteous to save. He can make a difference. He can transform. This is what our God does. As we get going farther, he will show us what the future will be like in the millennial kingdom and how he will, and the fact that the Savior had to die. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 54, what the Savior did, the Messiah did. You know, it's interesting. This is not Isaiah. when it talks about these things. Isaiah didn't do that stuff. This is not the church. The church didn't do that stuff. This is talking about what Christ did and the glory that he's going to bring in as a result. He hasn't done that yet. He hasn't brought that glory in. I talked to a rabbi one time years ago, and guess what? We agreed on a lot of future events. He believes the Messiah will come. I believe the Messiah will come. He believes the Messiah will help the nation of Israel and set up a kingdom in the nation of Israel. I believe the Messiah will set up a kingdom in the nation of Israel. He believes this Messiah will heal all wounds and hurts. I believe this Messiah will heal all wounds and hurt. He is waiting for him. I believe he came. I believe he came and he's coming back. And I believe that that is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. That's been God's pattern. And we have salvation from this Jewish Messiah. This is our hope. This is our hope. On these Jewish holidays that we have in the fall, think of Christ. Think of Christ and the sacrifice he made. Throwing bread to ducks doesn't take away your sins. Doesn't take away your sins. Only the shedding of blood does. And the Messiah had to shed his blood. He is the sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice needed. At this time, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would... We're thankful you opened our eyes. I pray you would open the eyes of others. Open the eyes of our family. Open the eyes of our neighbors. Open the eyes of our Jewish friends. That the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. The Messiah offers salvation to all that would come to him. Lord, help us to become serious about your word. Help us to become focused in upon you. Life is short. Our time here is short. And it seems like we have every excuse not to attend church, not to study your word, not to think about you, not to walk with you, or to allow sin in our life. Every excuse. Lord, I think people were even far busier years ago than they are today when they had to make everything from scratch, when they had to either walk or ride a buggy everywhere. And yet we come up with 1,000 excuses why you can't be first. I pray that you would not only burden us, but burden our children, our neighbors, our friends that call themselves Christians to wholeheartedly follow you. God, we do thank you for the meat of your word. It gives us confidence in knowing that your word will not return void and that you will keep your promises. Please do so. Give us victories. Encourage. In Christ's name, amen.